the walk of a believer in this world isn't what natural man thinks it is. Believers don't look like what people think they ought to look like. Sadly, we often don't act like we ought to act like. But when the Lord circumcises our hearts, puts a new man in us, stirs up that pure mind, as Paul said, let this mind be in you. That's the whole of me. Put Christ in me. Then we sing, who worship the King. Not when it's convenient, not when the... Today's a good day, I ain't got a lot going on, I think I'll worship the King. He puts it in us. Good times are bad. We worship the King when it's good, we know it's of His hand. And when He's gracious to us, that's somebody that's in absolute misery. Outside looking in, that's a person that, oh, what'd you do for God to punish you that way? And you say, Lord gave me this. Lord put me in this prison. Lord gave me this trial, gave me this ailment. And I worship Him. That's grace. Like a sheep before its shears is dumb. Thank you, Lord. This is of you. If you will, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 1. A quick announcement while you're turning. We'll have a memorial service. A member of Mike's family, Barbara Loretta Walters, this Friday, the 10th at 2 p.m. So if any of y'all would like to attend, we'll be here, and I will record the audio of the message if you aren't able to make it. And then I spoke to Brother Joseph Murphy down in New Caney, Texas, for a good bit yesterday, and it was wonderful. And I told him, I said, you tell them folks down there, and he's talking about the missionaries and some of the brethren, one of the pastors down in Mexico, and I'll get more information out to you about that soon, tell me how they were doing. And I said, next time you talk to him, I said, you tell him that we've never met him, I don't speak your language, but you have brothers and sisters here in San Diego that pray for you and love you. And he said, I sure will. He said, you tell them saints of San Diego that we may have never met them, I don't know who they are, but they have brothers and sisters in New Caney, Texas. We love you. Pray for you. I said, likewise. All right, Lord willing, we'll finish John chapter 1 this evening. If we will, we'll begin there in verse 45. John 1, verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. What truth. Philip was telling what he knew. That's what the Lord revealed to him. And all those laws, all those prophets, this is him. We found him. Now Philip's getting ready to tell the truth too, but it's a briar. It's a stumbling stone for somebody. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Boy, what we could learn from them two verses. I don't know the heart of Nathanael at that moment. I don't know the heart of any man or woman that hears the gospel preached to them. I don't know. I don't know. And my heart's wicked and deceitful, and I don't even know mine. I know the Lord. I could lie to myself, can't I? Quick and in a hurry. We can talk ourselves into about anything real quick. I don't know the heart of Nathanael at that moment, but I can relate to two different points, two different angles that he could have here. The first one's caution. Caution. That was commendable. Not to take up with just every little claim that comes along. You hear some news. Oh, really? I'm on board. Well, be cautious. We shouldn't lean on a statement so lightly. Oh, yeah, we'll run with that. That's something new. Paul told that church at Thessalonica, he said, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Prove those things. And whenever you see something good, you cling to that. Well, there's some bad stuff going on. Let that alone. Leave it alone and cleave to that which is good. Paul and Silas, they preached those Bereans. And they called those Bereans noble. Why? It says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they receive the word with all readiness of mind. On a good term, this man's coming to preach the gospel to you. I want to receive the word. I'm going to prepare myself to hear what he has to say. And they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They went home and they opened their Bibles and said, did that man lie to us? Nope. Right there it is. That's the truth, then. That's the truth. But how often our caution, how often my caution, is a result of pride and ignorance? Oh, don't touch that. Hold on. I know better. Let me take a look at it first. Or I just don't know, I haven't been taught any better. Just straight ignorance. Pride and ignorance, they go hand in hand. It's so easy. I had a bulletin, an article in the bulletin not too long ago, Brother Joe Terrell. He said, we need to be careful to make sure our doctrine isn't what we don't believe. It's so easy to, I don't want nothing to do that. I'll never have an altar call. You can forget it. I'd never do that. I'd never say that. I'd never tell men and women to work. So easy to cling to what we don't believe instead of who we do believe, isn't it? I can relate to Nathaniel because he's cautious, but I can also relate to Nathaniel in this comment. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Because it was one of ignorance. As Philip said, the best he knew, Nathaniel's saying the best he knows. If what Nathaniel meant by that was the Messiah, the good one. There's none good but God. This Emmanuel, this God with us. Could he come from Nazareth? He would be right in saying so, wouldn't he? Moses said that Christ would come from Judea. That's south of Galilee. Another province, isn't it? And the prophets, they all told us it'd be Bethlehem. That'd be the place of our Lord's birth. Bethlehem Ephrata. Not that Bethlehem Galilee way up north. We know where this Messiah is going to be born. What good's going to come out of Nazareth? But he had missed the fact that Christ was born in Bethlehem Ephrata, there in Judah, but he spent the majority of his life in Nazareth. At a young age, they moved to Nazareth. Boy, what a picture. Bethlehem Ephrata is right next to Jerusalem. What a picture of Christ coming from holy Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, down here to this undesirable Galilee, this heathen world that we're in, and abiding with us. What a picture of the gospel, isn't it? Poor Philip said, the son of Joseph. He said, this is Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, the son of Joseph. And most people said that too, didn't they? This isn't this a carpenter's son? We know his daddy. Who's this guy? Prophets, not without honor, except in his own home. His own hometown, isn't it? People that know him. This was true. Joseph was married to Mary. And in that office of a father, he raised Christ. He took care of the home. If a roof leaked, he's the one that climbed up there and fixed it. Made sure he's fed. Made sure he's in bed in time. He fulfilled that office that he was given. This is true. But this is the Son of God. That's who he's speaking of. This is the one who is one with that triune God that created heaven and earth and rules all things. That's who it is. Matthew Henry called this the blunder of Philip. It's calling him Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And he said, the mistakes of preachers often give rise to the prejudices of hearers. And I sunk in my chair. The mistakes of preachers often give rise to the prejudices of the hearers. One off word can make a stumbling stone, can't it? I try to think before I speak. Spend a whole lot of time. Even when I'm out walking or running or hiking or doing anything, I try to think, how am I going to word that? Okay, how can I make this plain and easy to understand and that won't cause a stumbling stone for somebody? With man, that's impossible. My pastor growing up, he said, you don't chew on the briars. In any man's ministry, and him preaching, there are going to be some briars here and there. Even if a donkey's got enough sense not to eat the briars. Don't do those. But when Philip was given his spiritual life, the Lord spoke to him in power. He came to him, we looked at last week, he said, follow me. That's all he said to him. There was a new man in Philip right then. However, he knew the one who was all-knowing. He knew Christ, but Philip was not all-knowing, was he? He knew that Christ is our wisdom. All wisdom is in our Lord Jesus Christ. But Philip was not all-wise. Philip knew the Lord, and he was given enough wisdom to go tell Nathanael about it and say, come and see. Here's where Christ is. At the end of verse 46 there it says, Philip saith, come and see. Like Philip, I pray we can see our weakness and our inability and not try to answer every question that comes up. Don't try to answer all the objections to the gospel, but just say, come and see. What wisdom is in our weakness? Come and see. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 2 and we'll see this. Isaiah chapter 2. I've told a couple people this recently. I hope I didn't use it as an illustration, but it's alright. When I was growing up, I was a young teenager, and as a teenager we can often see all the things our parents ought to be doing because we know so much better. And every time my dad did anything, if he went and bought lumber, or if he got concrete, or he was getting gas, he'd say, come church with us. Come service with us. And I thought, what a fool. Well, he can do so much better than that. You know, get some brochures made up or have some tactics, you know. And I thought, he tells everybody, nobody ever comes. Every now and then somebody might. He just tells everybody, come church with us. What I'd give to have the wisdom and the power of God. And be gracious to me to just tell somebody, come and see. Come and see. Here in Isaiah chapter 2, it says in verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the tops of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Not you go. You need to go down there. No, let's go. Let's go. Come ye, and let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. Not all, but many. How many? Sands of the sea, as the stars in the sky. I don't know. But many. He'll rebuke many. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. How is it the Lord's going to rebuke his people? How is he going to make us lay down our arms, turn our swords into plows, turn them spears into pruning shears? He's going to look upon his child. He's going to reveal himself to his child. And at the same time, revealing to us what we truly are. Exposing our sin, convicting us of sin, convicting us of his righteousness. And he's going to show us that he did all the work. That every bit of that was his doing. That's what he's going to show us. Back in our text there in John chapter 1, verse 47. Philip told Nathanael, said, come and see. And it says in verse 47, and Jesus saw Nathanael. Oh, to be seen of God. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Brother Spurgeon called this the chapter of beholds. We see, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And here's the Lamb of God. God Almighty in human flesh says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no guile. This is a declaration. Behold, a true Israelite. That's not just a Jewish person, a child of Israel. This is a true Israelite. And the Lord said, behold him. Look at this. That's salvation. Having reconciliation with the holy God. And it's not an offer. It's a declaration, isn't it? It's not a take it or leave it. If a person preaches, God's trying to do things, he's offering you salvation, they are not preaching the gospel. It's not the truth. It's a declaration. There's so much doubt and so much fear and death in those things. In that religion of man. But when God declares salvation, that's mine. That's my child. It might be kicking and screaming and it don't know nothing. That's mine. Now there's hope. Now there's all assurance. Now there's full comfort. Because the Lord did it. It wasn't in my hand to do. Isn't that amazing? What is an Israelite indeed? The word indeed there, that's in truth. Whenever we see the Lord say, verily, verily, He could say, indeed, indeed. It's the same word. Look over in Romans chapter 2. He wasn't proclaiming that this was just a child of that physical nation. He was saying, this is mine. A true child of Israel. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Paul writes, for he is not a Jew, a true Israelite, which is one outwardly, not by birth, not by your heritage, by your lineage. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Who can circumcise the heart? Just, well, they didn't have surgeons back then, but we got surgeons now. No, you can't do it now either. The Lord told Moses, He said, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. He'll do it. And the heart of thy seed too. There's an outcome to that. He doesn't just circumcise the heart and leave it on a shelf until you go home to be with the Lord. He said, I'll circumcise thine heart to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. The Lord declared Nathanael. He said, right there's a true Israelite. That's mine. The Lord declares to His children, you love the Lord God with all your heart because I put a new heart in you. You're going to live because I made you live. Don't matter if we feel like it. There's so many days I can wake up, look in the mirror, I say, there's no way. Look at me. Look at my faults. I know me. Y'all see me. I know me. And that's where the work had to take place. Not on the outside of cleaning up a cup. All had to come to the inside, didn't it? It says there, behold, is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. That is in the spirit and not the letter. The letter of the law says you do it or die. Do or die. And you can't. You can't. The spirit of the law says, I can't, but my Lord did. But my Lord did. That's the law of grace. That's the law of Christ. I can't, He did. I must decrease, He must increase. That's a growth in a child of God. And it says we do not praise men. We don't tell other people, oh, your works can do it. Good job. But all glory and all praise is to our God who loved us and saved us. Gave Himself for us, didn't it? We don't praise worldly men, but on the other hand, worldly men don't praise those that God saved. They're ridiculed, they're mocked, just as our Master was. Just as Christ was. Those that are given a circumcised heart, they're praised of God. Man don't praise you, God does. Imagine that. I sat on that for 30 minutes this morning. God does a work in the heart, you're praised of God. Leaving this world, leaving a legacy for all men to honor and praise, that's what most people's concern in, isn't it? Or leaving this earth, facing the holy God of Israel, and Him saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. You fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. You visited me when I was in prison. You comforted me when I was sick. Lord, when did I ever do that? We never saw you that way. Our substitute did, didn't he? Turn over to Genesis 32. We'll see this first Israelite of men. And this took place with Jacob. I pray the Lord's pleased to circumcise our hearts, be gracious to us, be merciful to us. In our text, it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no guile. There's no guile. There's no lies. There's no deceit. How could that be? How could that be? Brother Scott Richardson once said, there's only honest people in heaven. Now, he didn't mean that those were morally upright. Those that didn't lie, cheat, or steal, nor tolerate those that do. As people that declare who they are and who God is. Lord, you're holy, and I'm not. That's where we have to be brought. Here in Genesis 32, verse 24. It says, and Jacob was left alone And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he was losing. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He popped his hip out of socket. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." He said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, this is that wrestler saying to Jacob, "What is thy name? What's your name?" This man whooped him all night, just popped his hip out of socket. Got him right where he wanted him. He was not prevailing. "What's your name? Would you give an alias?" "My name's Bill and I live in Tallahassee. Let me go. I'm going to run for the hills." He confessed who he was. "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." "I'm a supplanter, a deceiver, a liar, a crook. That's what I am." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and men, and hast prevailed." How did he prevail? It was honest, wasn't it? The Lord revealed to him what he was, and he agreed with God. "I'm nothing." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it thou dost ask after my name?" I always thought of Philip. And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father." He said, "Philip, how long have I been with you?" And he blessed him there. And verse 30 says, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." The Lord made an honest man out of him, didn't he? That's an Israelite. That's the first one of Adam's birth, Israelite, and there's no guile in him. Back in our text, just as Jacob was loved in Christ before he was formed in the belly, before this earth began, so was every other sinner saved by God's grace. Those written in that Lamb's Book of Life, those put on the breastplate of Christ our High Priest. It was declared before. Salvation of His elect was declared before this earth was. And then it was revealed in His elect at the appointed hour of God when He chose to do so. It says in verse 47, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming to Him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." He declared salvation before Nathanael knew anything about it. Verse 48, "Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me?" Nathanael seems shocked, doesn't he? More so than if he'd called him by his name like he did Simon Peter. If he'd said, "Nathanael, I know you. I know your daddy. I know everything about you." No, he said, "There's an Israelite. Behold, an Israelite in whom there's no God." More so if the Lord had said he was from Cana. That was Nathanael's hometown. He was so shocked because this man that saw him, and he described the internal state of his soul. He saw the inside. He declared what he was. How do you know me? Turn over to Matthew 9. Would it be easier for man to say, "Here comes Nathanael," or would it be easier to say, "Behold, an Israelite indeed"? Here in Matthew 9, verse 1. Speaking of our Lord, it says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." There's no guile in you. "And behold, a certain of the scribes said within themselves," on the inside, not out loud, "This man blasphemeth." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Then he saith to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house." And he arose and departed to his house. The Lord declared Nathanael was his child. Declared that he was an Israelite indeed. Declared that his sins were forgiven. What a shock. How do you know me? Who is this man? What a shocking statement. Who has the authority to say these things? Our Lord does, doesn't he? Our Lord does. It says in verse, back in our text, John 1, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? In disbelief and shock and awe, Nathanael asked a question, How do you know me? How do you know my heart? And the Lord answers him by showing him his omniscience and his omnipresence. Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. I saw thee. First off, Christ knew that Philip had called Nathanael. He knew the conversation they had. He wasn't there with them. And Philip didn't have time to inform him, to whisper in his ear. But he knew the conversation they had, didn't he? He's declaring himself to Nathanael. David wrote of that. He said, Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I go out as far as I can from you, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You can't escape the Lord. You cry for the mountains and rocks fall on you, you ain't going to get away from Him. And the Lord said, This is who I am, and I know you. I've seen you. But before Philip spoke to Nathanael, Christ had eyes on him underneath that fig tree. There was no information received for him to know that. He wasn't in that area. Philip couldn't have told him. What was Nathan doing underneath that fig tree? I don't know. I don't know what he was doing. I can't say for sure. I got an idea. I can't say for sure what he was doing. But he knew what he was doing, and the Lord knew what he was doing, wasn't he? These words were effectual. It was effectual when he spoke to him. And it was likely that Nathanael was praying underneath the fig tree. Robert Hawker said, The fig trees in Judea were large and shady. And religious people called them proseukes. And that means a place of prayer. They'd go get underneath the fig tree and pray. That's our brilliance, isn't it? I'm going to go underneath the fig tree. That's where I'm going to worship God. How often I pray in my vain mind and religion, saying words and repetition, what sinfulness. A fig tree, there was a picture of man's works. Adam and Eve, whenever they knew they were naked, the Lord opened their eyes. They went and took fig leaves and sewed them together. That was their covering. Took the leaves of a fig tree, wouldn't it? To cover their nakedness. Christ cursed the fig tree. Turn over to Mark chapter 11. The wrong way. Mark chapter 11. He's telling Nathanael, I saw you sitting underneath your own works and your own thoughts. In Mark 11, verse 12, it says, And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came. If haply he might find anything thereon. He was looking for some fruit. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And the disciples heard it. What man tries to cover himself with is cursed. Now the Lord cleanses the temple there. And down in verse 20, they're walking back out. Mark 11, verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter called to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto him, Here's the response to that. Well, we're worried about this fig tree. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Well, what about faith in the fig tree? No, don't have faith in the fig tree. Don't have faith in your works. Christ cut to the heart of that one. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. We see that same account in Matthew 21, and it says, The disciples saw and marveled, and they said, How soon is this fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said to them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, you take them mountains and throw them in the ocean. If you have faith. Faith is the gift of God, isn't it? and being declared an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no guile, that's a gift of God as well. That's a gift of God of salvation. He gives us the faith to believe Him, and He gives us what to believe. What work He has accomplished in Himself. What that Lamb's blood did. Paul wrote to us and said, "For when you were yet without strength, and you were underneath that dying fig tree, no fruit on it, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's when He came to us. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Nathaniel, I saw you sitting underneath that fig tree. However, the Lord effectually in power impacted Nathaniel with that. He was pleased to do so, but it got the job done, didn't it? "I heard you under that fig tree. I heard you under your sin and in your religion, and I said, your sins are forgiven you. I saw you like that baby left in the field to die. And I looked upon you, I saw you, and I covered you with my garment. I had pity on you." Back in our text here in John 1, verse 49. Here's the response. "Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." The response to Christ revealing Himself to a sinner is this: "You're God, and you are the true Israelite in whom there's no guile. You are the King of Israel, my God and my King." If I'm a true Israelite, if there's no guile in me, when the Lord looks at me, and not in pretend, not as if, when He looks upon His children and He says, "Perfect, that one's mine. It's holy, set apart for me, for my use." That's because of the one that had no sin. That's because of the one that had no guile, isn't it? It was His doing. The Lord saw His people. He comes to them. He reveals Himself to them. And we say, "Lord, you did all the work." We bow. And we say, "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And the Lord responded to that in verse 50. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under a fig tree, believest thou?" Is that all it took, Nathaniel? If the Lord speaks, it's all it takes, isn't it? It's look at Philip and say, "Follow me." It's done. It's all it takes. A word from Him. Live. That's all He has to say. "Because I said to thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." You've learned something today, Nathaniel, but you're going to see greater things than these. "And He saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." You're going to see me, my glory, Nathaniel. On this earth, He's going to see a lot more, isn't it? In those next 3 years He has in His life, He's going to see our Lord glorified, see Him lifted up on that cross, see the miracles He performs, we'll see everything. See all these wonders, this miraculous God that we have. But in that end day, after His last breath, boy, then He's going to see Him face to face. Then He's going to see Him face to face. Just as Jacob saw that ladder that reached heaven and earth, Nathaniel, you're going to see that Christ is the way. He's the truth. He's the life for His people more and more. You know it now. Right now, Nathaniel knew it. Just like Philip, right then. He didn't have all his ducks in a row. Right then he knew it, but you're going to see it more and more. I was talking to a brother today about language of old and terms that were in common usage years ago and hundreds of years ago we wouldn't use nowadays. We was talking about succor the other day. To succor someone, that's to comfort and to nourish. And to nourish. But some of the writers of old and some people I know in this lifetime, they had used the term progressive sanctification. And they didn't mean that you were getting holier and holier until you were just so holy you're ripe for the picking. Now you can go home. No, no, no. The way those men that knew God, He saw them, you grow in grace. You progress. You just start as a baby. You got all your fingers. You got all your organs that you have your whole life. You got your eye. That's what you'll have until the Lord takes them from you and until you die. But you grow. We grow, don't we? Nathaniel's going to grow. Philip grew. He knew the Lord. He was His. He was a babe. And then that babe was a toddler. And that toddler was a teenager. Got some trouble. And he started aging a little bit more, getting some more wisdom, calming down it. Philip, when called, he had everything required of God, just as a baby does. And then he grew. But the believer don't grow like the world thinks either, do we? We don't live, we don't look like the world thinks we ought to. But we don't grow. Well, you should have a higher octave in your voice, Kevin. You should stand up a little straighter and have a little lighter step in this world. The Lord grows His people down. He must increase, I must decrease. That's true growth. Get quieter, more patient, more humble. And the Lord has to do it. We can't do it ourselves. Just as I can't add one cubit to my measure. If I want to be 7 foot tall, I can't. I can't humble myself either. That's a work of God. That's a work of God. You see more and more Christ is revealed more clearly. That fig tree will become more and more bitter because our faith is strengthened. All those works and those coverings we tried to do and the fruit we tried to produce ourselves that wasn't there, that becomes more bitter. And He becomes more sweet. You who Christ has looked upon, you who He's convicted of sin, who He's revealed Himself to, who He's done all the work for, there's going to be more. This is wonderful. Seeing Him is wonderful, but this ain't it. You're going to see more and more until that final day. Then you'll see Him. See Him as He is. What a beautiful day that'll be on. Lord willing, next week we'll look at that first miracle, water turned into wine.